Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you so much for your love for all of us. I thank you so much for the price you paid that we might have life. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take us behind the printed word and just reveal some wonderful things to us tonight. And what a privilege it is to be a child, a Christian in America. So, Lord, we declare this right now through your blood and in your name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. Well, I had a message all prepared a couple weeks ago for this, and then I woke up one morning like a shot, and I thought, this is the day after Election Day. I've got to do something related to America and the election. By the way, I am thankful for the election process that took place yesterday. What a privilege. What a gift God has given us in this nation. Irrespective of politics, the right to vote. I pray every Christian in this country voted. But you can see that the title of my message is Under God. And didn't Bonnie do a nice job with the graphics? She's so good. And she makes me look good. So I'm used to that, though. I had great secretaries when I was a principal. They always made me look good. Anyways, I want to share a little bit about the Judeo-Christian ethic. We've heard that phrase for a long time. How many of you have heard that phrase? Yeah. Do you know what the Judeo-Christian ethic really is? I think it's a good time to remind us of who we are in America and who we are as Christians in America. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to remind us that the Judeo-Christian ethic, or our heritage, or our Christian values, were given to us through the blood of Jesus, first and foremost. The term Judeo-Christian is used to group Christianity and Judaism together. Why is that? Based on our Jewish roots, right? And which are through the inclusion of the Old and New Testament. And the commonalities between our two faiths. We have a lot in common with our Jewish brothers and sisters, and especially where we came from. So our founding fathers, there you go, our founding fathers had to lean on a common understanding of law, government, social order, and morality in early America. When America was being created, when our government was being corrected. Let me say that again. All the founding fathers had to have a common understanding for the need for this nation to survive of law, government, social order, and morality. Every one of those things is under attack today. Would you agree with that? Yeah. So, also, where did that come from, that common understanding for those four things? That understanding sprang from the common acceptance of the early people of America, the founding people of America, the citizens of America, the common acceptance of what has come to be known as the Judeo-Christian ethics. It came when the pilgrims came. The Judeo-Christian ethics. Sometimes we can get hung up on whether the founding fathers are Christians or not. Most of them were. That's not the issue, though, today. That's not the issue. Their writings, their statements, their votes evidence the fact that the vast majority of them embraced seven great principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic if we were to survive and become a civilized society or nation. That's how important Judeo-Christian ethic or values are. So what are they? I thought I'd remind you of these. Number one, first and foremost, the dignity of human life. You know, Lynn and I did National Day of Prayer Walks for 21 years. And we part of observances from courthouse steps. We walked through crowded parks. We're holding signs that said, God loves you. God's not dead. And then we held observances in front of a beautiful Vietnam memorial, a helicopter and a marble platform, a Gold Star Mother's garden. And there we had live worship, and we worshiped God in public. There's something about praying in public. I would have seven pastors from different churches come, and they would, I'd give them 5 minutes. I know that sounds unusual, doesn't it? 5 minutes for a pastor, a preacher. But then I had the topics, and I let them choose their topics. I gave them 5 minutes. They were magnificent. They were magnificent. Those prayer walks, those National Day of Prayer observances, I will never forget. And we were bold about the seven principles of our Judeo-Christian heritage. I had some mothers pray for the dignity and the sanctity of life for the unborn. My goodness, the park was full. Soccer games going on. Big sound system. They let it rip about the sanctity of life. So what's the Lord have to say about this? First of all, the unborn child, they are our most vulnerable citizens. How sad is that? My personal opinion, what I can't wrap my mind around, how have we come to a point as a nation where we feel that the taking of an innocent life will make our life better? Does that make sense? That's that deaf and dumb spirit that's alive and well in the world today. Everything is upside down. But anyways, what does God say about this? Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill or murder. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And then there, I don't have a slide for this one, but this Proverbs 24:11-12 really got Lynn and I our attention years ago. Go and rescue the perishing. We have a responsibility. Go and rescue the perishing. Be their savior. Why would you stand back and watch them stagger to their death? Why would you do that? And why would you say, but it's none of my business? The one who knows you completely and judges your every motive is also the keeper of souls, right? Not just yours. He sees through your excuses and holds you responsible for failing to help those whose lives are threatened. That's God's telling us. We have a major responsibility to protect the unborn and the vulnerable. Quick sidebar here. When we attended Mount Carmel Assembly of God in Cincinnati, a drama group came in and did a drama on abortion and the horrors of it, but also forgiveness was a part of it as well. And in the midst of that, a young lady got up and ran out of the sanctuary. Well, Lynn, ever willing to minister and to pray and to listen, she went out after him. She was crying as she walked out. When she got out there, she was sobbing in the parking lot. She confessed that she had aborted her son. And she was beside herself. She had aborted her son. Lynn said a few simple words. She said to her, your son is growing up in heaven, and you will see him again. That changed her whole countenance. That changed everything about her. And she became a dear friend for many years until she moved away. Number two, I always take the most time in number one. Number two, the traditional monogamous family. That's what God built the social order of our society on, right? Under attack, right? So, anyways, he designed the relationship to be monogamous. The biblical view of a traditional marriage and family is the backbone of a healthy social order. We all know that. So, you know, did you ever realize Adam only had one wife? He didn't have a bunch of people. He didn't have a bunch of women like all the leaders who did that. That was not God's will for them to have many wives. But Adam only had one. What did Adam have to, what did he think about all this? How did he respond? He said that Eve was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Then the word goes on to say, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I say to you, this is under attack like never before. Jesus echoed this truth too. He said, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore, when he was talking about divorce, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder, or no man separate. Number three, a national work ethic under attack. Ingrained deep within our American society, aren't you there? How many of you started with nothing? And you're where you are today because of God and hard, nothing but plain hard work. Yeah, that's under attack like never before. So Paul says it, puts it right in where it belongs. For even when we were with you, he said, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall they eat. Oh my goodness. Is that ever attacking America today? People make that choice every day of their life, whether they're going to work or whether they're going to eat. Number four, the right to a God-centered education. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wow. So how can you have a God-centered education if you don't know God, if you don't know your Creator? You know, the worst thing that ever happened is when they booted God out of the public schools. We're still suffering from that. So badly. Lynn would tell me that she said she remembers as a little girl in the public school saying the Lord's Prayer. That would have been back in the 50s. How far we've come in the wrong direction. But look at another verse here, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you fathers, you see, you and I, dads, we have a major responsibility. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We usually just focus on that one phrase. But look what's the backside of that. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. And if you don't know how to do it, get help. Get help. I know you sitting in here, all you got to do is look at your kids and they're great. I mean, you've done a lot right. But a lot of people aren't doing right. That's under attack as well. Number five, the Abrahamic covenant. You know that. God tells Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many of you know are aware that anti-Semitism is on the rise again? How much do our Jewish brothers and sisters have to take? It's never stopped from the formation of the nation of Israel under attack again. Number six, common decency. Simply put, this is the belief that a decent nation is made up of decent people under attack. I don't watch the news anymore. I watch one news show. It's so hard to watch those videos of people getting beat up and shot, and there's nothing that... Believe it or not, I want to inspire you tonight at night. I'm not starting off that way, but I'm laying the groundwork. You and I have the Judeo-Christian ethic and values, and there's a way that we can impact that in our society today. We can make a difference. Don't you ever forget it. So what's the scripture? What's God say about common decency? Think about all the thousands of American soldiers that have died on foreign battlefields to preserve liberty across the world. That's a decent nation with decent people. And we still have that. We still have that. And the last one is our personal accountability to God. Perhaps the greatest restraint against acts of evil toward others is the knowledge that every person and nation will one day give an account for their actions to Almighty God. What do you do with people that don't even believe in God and they have no accountability? Well, that's just the way it is. It's going to be their loss. But you and I, we have accountability, and we must stand in the gap for America. So what's the word say? As it is appointed unto men once to die, But after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. Personal accountability, we all have it. So, okay. What's our role in America right now? You and I, as born-again, spirit-filled Christians. What's our role? How courageous are we? How many of you have exercised your faith and really have had a really, really brutal or rough experience doing that? Anybody here? How much time do we got? I'm making pretty good. I had one example of that. New superintendent came in, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. I want to stay on point here. Anyways, our lifestyle must evidence these seven principles wherever we are. Remember, again, seven principles: sanctity, the dignity of human life, traditional monogamous family, a national work ethic, the right to a God-centered education, the Abrahamic covenant, common decency, and our personal accountability to God. Those things were put in us when we came into this world. So our lifestyle must evidence these seven principles, which I believe are already ingrained in the depths of our heart, the very core of our belief system. When we accept Jesus Christ and his atoning blood, these principles are activated. They become second nature to a lifestyle within us. All of you here, you live it. You live the Judeo-Christian ethic. You do. Perhaps we need to be more bold. Perhaps we need to be more outside. Perhaps we need, people need to know. Do people, wherever you work, do they know you're a Christian? Anyways, I want to give a testimony of my own life. On October 21st, 1979, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. What followed was a radical transformation in my life. It was unbelievable what happened to me. I began to memorize and read and study and speak the Word of God. I could have cared less about the Word of God. But yet I had wonderful Lutheran roots that I cherish to this day. And as an elementary principal, I was in my sixth year being an elementary principal. And my focus changed like this, the way I viewed my students. That's the Judeo-Christian ethic. When you have that, when those principles are activated in you, it changes the way you perceive things. I started looking at my students totally different. I started looking at staff and teachers in my community totally different. I saw it through a different lens. The lens of the blood of Jesus. The lens of the Judeo-Christian ethic. That was October 21st, 1979. You know what became my personal motto? Motto. M-O-T-T-O. Matthew 18:5. Whosoever receiveth one such little child in my name receiveth me. I had over 600 kids. I had 600 families. It was unbelievable. They were my kids. And I took care of them. I made plenty of mistakes. Don't think I didn't. But God's grace brought me through all of it. So the Judeo-Christian ethic became alive in me. I began to read out in prayer at PTA meetings. Oh, I got my neck in a noose on that one. The superintendent came in and told me, you are not to pray in Jesus' name. Have any of you had anybody tell you that? You know what we did? I had a Christian, this is a public school, I had the greatest PTA board. They loved Jesus. And they came up with the idea how I can still pray and not put my neck in a noose and get in trouble with my boss. They said, you will still pray and lead out at PTA meetings. You will do all that. But when you come to the inn, we all out in the audience will say, in Jesus' name. See, there's a way you can exhibit your Judeo-Christian heritage. We must be bold. We must be bold. So I began to pray out at PTA meetings, pray with students and staff, my school community when the opportunity arose. And of course, there was great opposition at the time from the evil one. I got my neck in the noose too many times. But with the help of my incredible teachers and staff, we always taught our students an understanding knowledge and the importance of participation in patriotic observances, irrespective of politics. Our Judeo-Christian values were on great display within and outside the four walls of my school building. Those values must be on display at Walmart. Those values must be on display wherever you go, and especially in your own home. How many know it's really hard to get through to one of your family members, or a brother or a sister or an aunt and uncle, about Jesus? There was one time I was just, my secretary, bless her heart, I was really on fire for God. We had been going to Christian Life Center, Mount Carmel Assembly of God. And I was always talking to her about Jesus and everything. And finally, one day, she just said, "Enough! I don't want to hear this again." So we have to have wisdom when we present the gospel and share Jesus. But I want to share quickly with you, and then I want to close in prayer with what's called the National Prayer by Dr. Tony Evans. You all know who Tony Evans is. It's a fabulous prayer. It's right where we are today. But with my incredible teachers and staff, we always taught them about the importance of patriotic observances. So one such endeavor was our Memorial Day Parade. I started that in May of 1978. Would you believe it's still going on today, 45 years later? Thousands of boys and girls and families have been impacted by that parade. When we lived in Cincinnati, they would come up to me year after year and tell me how much that parade meant to them. And it was my focus in that endeavor was God-focused. We had godly men come. We had godly people pray. We sang patriotic hymns with God in them. It was glorious. And I want to show you, there it is right there. Can you tell who's leading that? That's me in my younger days. That's 1981. That was on the front page of the largest newspaper in Cincinnati, The Inquirer. And the photographer was on a stepladder. Times have changed. On a stepladder in the middle of the road taking the pictures. And see those little ones on the front, the kindergartners? They're in their mid to late 40s right now. And the ones in the very far back, the fifth graders or sixth graders, they're in their mid to late 50s. And I guess I aged too. I'm in my late 70s. Oh, well. But anyways, go ahead and show some more of those slides. The Memorial Day Parade. That's my last parade. I led it for 21 years. And that's me with my family around me. You see my oldest son, Tim, and his wife, Missy. And that little one in the stroller, she's going to be 25 next month. And then over there is my daughter and her husband. Go back again. And her husband. And then my son, Mark, and his wife. And see the little girl holding the flag with the white shirt on? They all had Mr. Martin T-shirts. I officiated her wedding a few years down the road after this. So, you know, you can make a difference in your life and in the community that you live. You can share Jesus in a way that they really do want to know him. I can't tell you how many times I prayed with parents and so forth. And another event was we had a Christmas sing. Everybody had a flag. We had jets fly over just for my school. Jets fly. One time they couldn't find us. They were looking for us, and they flew over so we could see the pilots in the cockpit. And we had students make speeches about Memorial Day. A selected fifth grader would sing, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, America." And we marched around the front oval twice, which is about a half mile. But that's what it looked like. That's just a small part of the people there. It got so big, we had politic people, politics, anyways, dignitaries, and they would have to park their cars down the street at the Baptist church, and we'd bus them down for this. This was such a unifying factor in my community. And see, we have to have that in this nation today. We have to be united. There has to be something that we can put these politics aside and that we can come together as a nation. That's my prayer. But our Christmas song, Christmas sing, we did that the last. Oh, that's my family. I always the MC. I ran the thing. I led that parade. That's my wife Lynn there in happier and healthier days. And it was just a wonderful time. You can see all the service people behind, and we honored veterans and everything. But it was a God-focused event. So, and also in the public school, we had a Christmas sing the last day before vacation, Christmas vacation. And we would sing all the Christmas carols about God and Jesus. I'm telling you, if I was a principal by now, I'd probably have been fired. But anyways, it was so beautiful. And my music teacher wrote a song that became the student body's favorite, and we sang it last. And it was called Born for Us Today. I wish I could remember the tune. It was so good. That will do your heart good when you see 600 kids sitting cross-legged on the floor of the gym singing Born for Us Today in a public school setting. This is what we have to do. We, the body of Christ, have to generate these kinds of events. Yeah, there'll be protesting. Yes. And then I already told you about National Day of Prayer. That's Lynn and I together. I emceed that too for 21 years. And we did prayer walks. We were on the courthouse steps and everything. I told you all that. That's leading a prayer walk there. And I'm sharing all this, a glimpse of my personal life, because I want us, as the body of Christ, if we don't do this, nobody else will. Aren't you tired of secular events and secular celebrations? We've got to stand up, and we got to do this. We are in a perfect location. That helicopter that we had live worship and for National Day of Prayer was at an intersection just like this. It was a busy, one of the busiest intersections in our area. And here we are right out there. We can do it right here in our own parking lot. And you know what, the good thing, we got such great leadership here. You know, we do. And I can't thank you two enough. Pastor Brad and Allison, my public school buddy over there. Are you keeping a stiff upper lip and hanging in there? Good. Oh. We would have a Thanksgiving feast too. And I would lead out in prayer for that. And I got one lady that called the ACLU on me. And then I was determined to make her a friend. See, that's where we have to be. When we have somebody coming against us, we have to determine in our own heart that we're going to love that person and we're going to make them a friend for life. And you know, I was able to do that. And she even went to church with me one time. I think I told you this. I'm 76, so I can repeat myself. But she said, I love the worship, but I can't receive the message. So I wonder what happened to her. But things changed. I want to close with this prayer now from, and I think you'll love the two worship songs that we're going to use tonight. You may recognize these two sisters. They're amazing. So I want to pray Tony Evans' prayer as we close. Why don't you stand for this, okay? Thank you for staying with me on this. I hope you are challenged and inspired a little bit. You know, what comes with the good, you got to take the bad. And we are under attack, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today as a humble people, desperate for your supernatural intervention on behalf of our beloved nation. First, we thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed on our land, blessings that have allowed us to bring so much good and benefit to not only our own citizens, but also to the rest of the world. The very ideals upon which this country was founded were based on biblical truths. No matter what, no matter how some try to rewrite history to deny that very fact. This is why our hearts are so broken over how you continue to be marginalized and dismissed by both our people, yes, us, and our institutions. We are also saddened by the fact that your people have contributed greatly to the spiritual apathy that now engulfs us. Our satisfaction in remaining religious without being fully committed to living out the truths of your word has caused us to become co-conspirators with the forces of evil that are destroying us as a society. I'll throw this in. We can never allow that to happen. That's Dr. Tony Evans. It is for this reason that we personally and collectively repent of our carnality and recommit ourselves to becoming visible and verbal disciples of Jesus Christ. Enable us by your Spirit to no longer be secret agent Christians, but rather to publicly declare and live out your truth in a spirit of love, so that you may feel welcome in our country once again. Thank you for your promise to hear our prayers when we call to you with hearts of repentance and obedience, which is how we are appealing to you today, Father. On behalf of your church, we affirm afresh the priority you are to us, that you would fill every dimension of our lives as we seek to bring you glory through the advancement of your kingdom in our personal lives, our family lives, and in the lives of our churches and our government leaders. We confidently invite heaven's intervention into all the affairs of our nation, and we praise you in advance for your answer. In Jesus' name we pray. With every breath, we must advance the kingdom of God as long as we live on this earth.